Look for our God and Father, we just come before thee and seek thy help and thy blessing with the reading. We thank thee for this opportunity to have thy word open before us, and we just pray that thy spirit would have liberty to move amongst us, to bring forth the truth from thy word for us. And we just pray that it wouldn't be taken up in just an intellectual way, but that there would be real exercise. And we just commit the time to thee for thy blessing and thy help. In our Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We start at 4 to get the context. Thank you, Zen. Luke chapter 12, verse 4. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues, and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature 1 cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, give alms, and provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when we think not.
Brother Mark had suggested the chapter. He kind of gave us a little bit of an outline. Wondering if you could do the same, Mark?
Yeah, and so starting off, there's several warnings that the Lord gives to his disciples in view of his departure. And the first one that we covered quite at length yesterday was in the first three verses, and that's a warning against hypocrisy. And we talked about the need for being real. And then from verse 4 till verse 12, it's a warning against the fear of man. And we'll see that there's resources in these verses that are given that would help us stand when there's persecution. And then from verse 13 to 21, I believe, it's a warning against covetousness, wanting goods in this world beyond what the Lord has given us. And then from verse 22 to verse 30, I think the Lord wants to set us free from the cares of this world, from being overly occupied with the daily cares and needs that there are. And then the last section, verse 31 till 40, is that he wants to set us free from kind of the opposite, from being careless, but careless in the things of the Lord. So there's a danger of being too much occupied with the cares of this world, but there's a danger too of being not enough occupied with the things of the Lord.
Oftentimes the fear of the Lord, there is a fear of man. And so here there's a warning against the fear of man. That's the reason oftentimes that we don't speak up for the Lord, isn't it? Because the Lord's not ashamed of us. But let's face it, there's many times that we're ashamed of Him because of the fear of man, what they might think of us. None of us in this room like to be little thought of. So this is really a warning that we need to pray, like Paul did, for boldness to speak a word for the Lord. Because these people are on their way to a lost eternity. And we shouldn't spare ourselves to not give them the good news. And even if they don't accept it, God loves to hear the story told.
In verse 4, where we started, the Lord says, "And I say unto you, my friends," think about the greatness of the person here who is speaking. "I say unto you," this is God the Eternal Son speaking. And so we listen up. "I say unto you." Verse 6, the end of the verse, God. Not one of them is forgotten before God. Verse 12, For the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. The antidote to the fear of man is the fear of God, and the believer has backing him Jesus, the Son of God, God the Father, and he has the leading and guidance of the Spirit of God. That ought to give us confidence before man.
Maybe you could give a definition, brother, for some of these things. What does it mean? Fear, my fear of God? What does the fear of God mean?
We spoke about that yesterday a little bit. Recognizing the greatness of his person, and then for us, because of the relationship we're brought into, it is a reverence for his holiness and his power, and to recognize that all that he does in love for the believer. But it may include his government, whether in the positive or the negative side. We realize that he is righteous and he'll deal righteously with his creatures. But perhaps there's more you can add to what we've had before us.
I suppose the positive side is that
an illustration was when this boy was with his friends, and his father told him, now don't go down to the river and swim, it's dangerous and I don't want you doing it. And so, but the other boys, they were going to do it, and he said, no, I can't do that. They said, oh, you're afraid of your father. He said, no, that your father will hurt you. He said, no, I'm afraid I'll hurt my father if I disobey him. So that's the positive side. You're talking, there's a negative side to it. If we don't walk in the ways of the Lord, we may find the consequences in our life.
I like what you said, Steve, about the whole Trinity being involved here. And so it's the fear of man. It's man, and man might look very formidable to us, you know, in opposition. But if you look at what you said in verse 4, it's the Son speaking, the Lord Jesus, and he calls us friends. What a wonderful thing. So here's the Son of God. He's on our side. He says friends. And then you go to where it says God, and it shows God's care for just the littlest things. Will he not care for us when there's persecution, when there's opposition? And then the Holy Spirit, what does it say about that? He will teach you what you ought to say. So if you look at it in that light and you kind of oppose him, here's the fear of man. And if we look at it from our strength, from our point of view, that's a formidable foe, man. But then if you look on, if you want to say who's on our side, it's sort of the Lord calls us friends. God cares for us in the littlest things, and when his people are persecuted, that's no little thing in his eyes. Then we have the Holy Spirit who will teach us how to deal with that. Well, we have a lot stronger side, you might say, and if we would realize that more by being occupied with the Lord, man would not look so formidable anymore. I think we would have more boldness to be open. You know, we talked in the first three verses, and this is a continuation of that. We talked about being real, being open, and we took it up mainly in the sense of not trying to be something that we're not, which is very good. But there's another sense to it too, that we are Christians, but sometimes we try not to look like one for fear of the persecution that might come from that. And so we can deflect a lot, and I think all of us would have to know, we do, we deflect a lot of this persecution by just trying to kind of blend in and not be too open about us being Christians. But if we would realize more the power that's behind us, we would be more bold. We would be more comfortable, if you want to call it that, by being more open, by showing the world more who we really belong to and being real in that sense too.
So if our reference point is man, the fear of man bringeth a snare, right? I believe there's a proverb that says that. I can't exactly find it. But if our reference point is God, I was noticing these verses in Proverbs 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. That's a difference maker. And his children have a place of refuge. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. So if God becomes our reference point, that will, can I say, empower us to go forward in power in our Christian testimony and life and ministry. But if man becomes our reference point, and all I'm concerned with is what he might think of me or what he might do to me, well, it's going to paralyze me when it comes to my Christian testimony and my ministry. So it's really getting off our eyes off of man altogether, and focusing really in on the Lord, and realizing that that God is behind us, and the man that we may fear is he's dust. We're all dust. He's nothing. So let's make sure we have the Lord before us.
Proverbs 28:25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe.
In Acts chapter 4, we have this very thing brought out, where the disciples had been thrown in prison for preaching the name of Christ. And Acts chapter 4 and verse 23, and being let go, they went unto their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that are in them. And so on, and then verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness that they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And we know the result of this boldness was that there were many souls that were brought to Christ. There was even those from the high priests that were struck by what they had done. And so... we may not necessarily experience the physical shaking of this place, but the power of God is no less today than it was then. And there's a verse in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that says that your faith stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so we have that resource, as we've been talking about, and it really... the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of men look at the things of God as foolish. And so we have a tendency to be afraid of being lumped into that foolishness and being thought of as foolish. But we've been told straight up that that's what the world thinks of the things of God. But our faith does not stand on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God.
Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? Not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And I was sitting outside last night under the stars with a couple of the boys, and we were talking about how many stars there are and how God just spoke and they came into being. And He knows every single thing about us. He knows, think about this, He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows every thought that goes through your mind. He knows everything about us, and He still loves us. As you get older, that the impact of that grows more and more and more and more. But when you think about, okay, so the Lord loves me, well then why does he allow trials? And I remember when I was younger, I would go up to my locker, and when I was a kid, this is just crazy, but I was always afraid my locker wasn't going to open, and somehow I was going to be late for class. Now, I was never late for class, but I had dreams all the time that somehow I would forget my locker combination. Somehow I would forget something. The Lord allows trials in our lives by times that we might know Him in a greater, deeper way. When you look in John chapter 11, Mary and Martha knew the Lord Jesus as an amazing teacher and healer, and He allowed Lazarus to die. He could have gone and healed him, but He didn't, because He wanted to reveal Himself in a greater, deeper way. He was going to show them that He was the resurrection and the life. And there's times in our lives we can only come to know the Lord through trials. And it's not that we want trials. We don't want pain. It's not, we're not sadistic or anything like that. But the Lord allows what He allows in our lives that we might know Him in a greater, deeper way. So when we face these situations where we're scared, like Uncle Vern was saying, like Uncle Josh was saying, we're scared. We don't want people to think less of us. We don't, you know, we're afraid, or maybe somebody's going to kill us. We don't see that. I don't think so much here, where we're physically afraid people are going to beat us up or take our stuff. But we can remember the Lord loves us. He knows all about us. And you know what? Nothing can happen to us but what He allows. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could tell the king, "We're not afraid of you. The Lord is going to deliver us, and even if He doesn't, we're not going to bow down." And that's the right attitude to have.
So we've talked a little bit about verse 6, but I'd like to maybe make it a little, even maybe a little more practical to these kids. We are out in the middle of the woods, and I don't know if you kids can wrap your brain around it, but most of you drove for hours and hours and hours to get here. And throughout all the woods that are surrounding us, there are lots of little birds that are fluttering around. And according to verse 6 here, not one of those little birds is forgotten by God. There are thousands and millions of little birds across the face of this planet, and every single one of them is cared for by God. That's amazing. That is way beyond our comprehension, because we cannot, literally, you cannot focus on more than one thing at a time. And yet God is intimately concerned with all the little sparrows and all the little birds that are around us in the wilderness. But verse 7 says, "Fear not, ye are of more value than many sparrows." I think that that is amazing and wonderful. The God who spoke this world into existence, the God who knows about every little teensy bird that runs into a window someplace and breaks its neck or gets caught in a net or gets sick and dies, He says that we are of more value than many, many sparrows. The God who made this world is incredibly interested in our lives. And that's what He wants us to get a hold of. He says, "Don't fear, don't be afraid, because I am interested in your life." And I think if we would actually stop and get a hold of that in our souls, young and old, it would do away with a whole lot of problems that we have. I know that the society that we're living in is very concerned about self-image and what we think of ourselves. Really doesn't matter what we think of ourselves. So what matters is what God thinks of us. And so I actually have a note here in my Bible that says, this is God's value of us as men. God places an immense amount of value on your life. And if we can get a hold of that, if you can get a hold of that, that is amazing. And it changes things completely. The Creator of this world has counted and knows exactly how many hairs are on your head. And as you tossed and turned last night and lost two or three on your pillow, He made note of that and He adjusted His number. And you didn't even know it. That's amazing. As parents, we love our kids, but I haven't the foggiest idea how many hairs are on my own head, let alone the heads of any of my kids. But we have a God who knows everything there is to know about us. Every little detail. And He cares about us. And He has told us, don't fear, because I am thinking about you. And that should change our perspective. That should change our lives. When we recognize that we have a Heavenly Father that knows exactly what is going on in our lives and is concerned about it. He wants us to speak to Him. Did we this morning get up and spend time in prayer? Did we address Him as our Father? Have we thanked Him for the day that we had yesterday and the coming day, the opportunity that we have before us? Have you spent time to talk to Him about maybe the struggle that you have with somebody else? Maybe somebody else said a mean word to you? He cares about that. And He wants you to understand that. And I think that's the magnitude of what these verses are talking about. He cares about everything that we cannot begin to even think about. I couldn't begin to think about all the birds, let alone all the little critters that are running around this forest. But God cares about that. That's an awesome thing that we really can't understand very much. But in so much as we can understand it, it should change our focus, our perspective as we move forward.
Just add to that, the Lord doesn't just know how many hairs are in your head. He has each one of them numbered.
If you read that verse, you'll find that it's not just a number. It's each hair is numbered. So when you lose one, He renumbers them. It's amazing. And if you look at Matthew 10:29, you'll find that two sparrows are sold for a farthing. Here, you get five of them. He just threw in another one. They're so insignificant that he exacerbates this thought that He cares for you, doesn't He?
Could have been put anywhere in our Bibles and it would be very precious to think about how great God is, how infinite He is, and that very God cares for us, a wonderful thought. But, you know, it's the beauty of Scripture that they're put right here. Because when do we tend to forget that? It's when we get into situations when red flags go up. We get into situations where we feel, ooh, there might be some pushback here, and all of a sudden we forget how great God is, and how great that great God is on our side. And so He puts those verses here. You know, these disciples, when the Lord was going to leave, they were going to take His place and carry on the testimony. And the Lord told them in many different places, that will incur persecution. If the Lord is rejected, if the Lord is put on the cross, those that go on for the Lord will come in the same situations where there is persecution, where there's pushback. And so when you're in a situation like that, don't forget who this God is. Don't forget the greatness of that God, and that everything that He is at your disposal. Everything that He is backing you up, you might say, in that situation. And so if the disciples would enter into that, and we too, what a comforting thought that is, that when we get into a situation, when we try to be a testimony for the Lord, and there is that opposition, wow, to think that that very God who knows all these things that Steve was talking about, He's behind us. He's backing us up. And so, you know, if we're here, it's, in a way, it's easy, you might say, to think about God that way, because we're all enjoying the Lord. We're all thinking about the Lord the same way. But what if you go back to school and to work, and somebody sees you pray for, give thanks for your food, and they start making fun of you? What are we thinking then? Are we thinking that, oh, it's time to kind of back off here and retreat, go somewhere else, so we don't deal with that? Or do we think, well, we've got God backing us up. We've got God who wants us to be a testimony to this world, and He won't let us down if we are a testimony. That's when they really needed these verses, these thoughts.
I think in Acts 24, in verse 16, we have an important verse. Paul was speaking, and he said, "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God first, and then what does it say? And toward men." And so it's not just a matter of what the Lord thinks, and it doesn't matter what my brethren think. There's a side to these things that's important, that we go on in such a way that we're not causing problems and discouragement. But this passage here is talking about being a public testimony and sharing the Lord with others and the persecution that comes along with it. And so I think it's nice to have this verse in mind as to these things.
We always tend to take things too extreme. And while we talk about this, it's good to keep in mind that while we shouldn't fear men, we can also take that to the extreme where we actually become a spectacle before men by maybe providing for some sort of a protest or something against the persecution against Christianity. And so we see that today, where there are those that go out and in the name of Christ, with an absolute lack of fear for men, put themselves in a position where they become a spectacle, and it actually takes away from the testimony of God. And so we have a tendency to take things to extremes, and it's good to keep that in mind, that isn't what it's talking about here. We shouldn't fear men, but then at the same time, we don't want to put ourselves in a position where we eclipse the glory of God.
I suppose that comes about, rather, by doing it in the flesh.
I'm supposed to be bold, and so I there are some people who are bold, and they do it because they do it in the flesh. And so we used to hear all the time, brethren used to say, there's no substitute for communion, and you will not be able to carry this out unless you're in communion with the Lord. That's where the power comes from. If I try to do it on my own, then I might do it, but I'll do it in a way you're talking about. I mean, that's a very critical thing. Remember that. There's no substitute. No substitute for communion. You must be in communion. If I go from here down to Topnish, and I'm not talking to the Lord, when I go into the store, I'm not going to give that man a track, because I'm going to be afraid. But if I've been talking to the Lord, there's power in that. I have a sense of, you know, the Lord being with me, and this is important. But if I try to do it on my own, I won't do it. It'll be a flop, or I'll try to do it in the flesh like Peter did, and then I'll fail.
I have two questions, and Brother Byrne, can you help us out maybe on this? There's one in verse 9 about being denied before the angels of God by the Lord, and then the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Can you help us out on what exactly is this speaking of?
Well, somebody said that Scripture always characterizes an act according to its tendencies. In other words, the Scripture says, he that hateth his brother is a murderer. Well, hatred, if it keeps going, will end up in me wishing the person is dead or if I can get away with killing him. So it always. So the tendency here, I believe, is that this is if a man denies the Lord, and that's the character of his life. Now Peter denied the Lord, but that wasn't the character of Peter. So I think that that's what you get here. And as far as the sin against the Holy Ghost is, I believe that's a dispensational thing. It's what when the Lord was crucified, God allowed another year or 3 years for another year for the Spirit of God. The Lord went back to heaven. He sent down the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God told the nation of Israel, repent. And it came to Stephen, and they would not repent. Now, sin against the Holy Spirit. I don't think it's a personal thing. Although practically, you know, if a man doesn't accept the gospel, he's going to go to hell. But it's not talking, I don't think it's talking about that. I think it's a dispensational thing. Is that what you said?
Yeah.
Maybe you can explain it a little better than I did.
No, you did well. Take great comfort from these verses and that example of Peter. Peter was an audience that believed when the Lord was speaking these words, and a little bit later on, he found himself in a position in which he denied the Lord in the presence of those that were accusing him, and you might even say that he spoke against the Son of Man. I know not the man, and he cursed at the same time in which he said it, but he was restored, and it says that the Lord told Peter even before that happened that he was praying for him, that when he would be restored, that there would be blessing. And so there have been times in which we may have maybe not gone to the extent of Peter, but where we haven't taken those opportunities that we have to speak a word for the Lord because of our fear of man. Those times are forgiven us. I gave an example yesterday, and it's of the opportunity that I missed to speak to my coworker Eric, and I still feel the burden of that, but at the same time I know that it's forgiven. And so when we have failure like this in our life, that the Lord works in us, and he manifests our failure to us for the purpose of restoration and growth. He restored Peter, you know, and he had to take Peter back to that point of departure and very strongly work in Peter's heart to restore him. But the restoration was in view even before Peter's denial. And so it's just, again, a manifestation of God's grace and his love to us, that as it says here, he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God, and whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him.
Abraham is a man of faith. But he didn't always, he failed, but that wasn't the characteristic of his life. And Peter denied the Lord, but that wasn't characteristic of him. If a man always denies the Lord, he will end up in the lake of fire. So it's a good thing to remember when you read Scripture, that Scripture always characterizes an act according to its tendency, and this verse fits in with that. If a man continues to deny the Lord, then he's not the Lord's at all. but it doesn't mean that he might fail once in a while. But that's not the characteristic of his life.
You'll note too in verse 11 it says, "And when," not if, "and when they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say." You know, if we're living a life in of testimony and sharing our testimony with others and fulfilling our ministry that the Lord has given to us, in our sphere in which we find ourselves, there's going to be persecution that comes along with that. The world will take note, and you know, we ought to rest assured that you know, it's not going to be, you know, a bunch of flowers and roses and all this. You know, it's going to be, you know, the Lord Jesus says that all that live for Him will suffer persecution. And we may not see, as our brethren in other countries today who are losing their lives for their testimony. You know, we've got it pretty easy here. And but, you know, there's other forms of persecution that we will feel. So it's just not death. It's going to be, we're going to be looked down upon. We're going to be sneered at. We're going to be spoken against. But, you know, again, it's knowing that God is behind us. And as Brother Vern was pointing out, if we are living that life of communion with the Lord and have a conscious sense that He is right by my side, that will alleviate the fear of man. And we will go forward in testimony, in power, with the power of the Spirit of God behind us.
Perhaps a short story that just happened a couple years ago.
I just heard this and I was struck by this story, but it relates to this portion before us and the children will get it. Over in Egypt, the persecution has ramped up. And here some time ago, there were 20 brothers in Christ taken and put into prison. And while they were in prison there, they made a pact with each other that they were going to be executed, and that they were to stand strong all the way to the end. So ISIS pulls them out, the 20 of them, and drags them all the way out there. And you've seen pictures of them, no doubt, with the orange jumpsuits and those type of things they're doing. And they come to the first man and they say, "Will you recant?" And they said, and he said, "No." And so he was decapitated. And they come to the second man, "Will you recant?" And the same happens to him. So they go down the line of 20, one by one, each one getting his head cut off. They come to another man who's number 21. Number 21, this man was in the prison with them, but he was not a believer, but he had heard the gospel while he was in the prison with them. They had told them about the Lord Jesus. So they come to this man, and they didn't ask him if they would recant, but they asked him, "Would you follow Islam?" And he looks back down that line, and he sees those 20 bodies, and he says, "Their God will be my God."
I enjoy this principle that it's not only martyrdom, but whenever the time comes that we need to answer. Remember Nehemiah, he cried out to the Lord, didn't he? And a short prayer, and we can all do that. And wonderful thing that the Spirit of God is within to give us the words for the occasion. How many times have we been surprised by a situation?
But it's a wonderful thing that we can cry out to the Lord and ask for wisdom. And he gives it, again, if we're in communion. And so it was in the first three verses. It's self-judgment, isn't it? In communion, that the Pharisee and every one of us can be dealt with. And so it is in this portion, too. It's in communion, the Spirit of God. When we're going on in a way that's pleasing to the Lord and enjoying communion with Himself, then the Spirit of God is free and at liberty to give us the mind of God. If we're not going on in the way that we should be, then the Spirit of God is hindered, isn't He? And so, wonderful thing and resource that we have God in us to give us the words to say. And it's only in dependence that those words will be given to us.
Just by way of comparison to what Dale's bringing before us, that resource of the Spirit of God dwelling within, we have lately in Tacoma been reading through the Psalms on Lord's Day morning and talking about the great mercy that the Lord shows to the remnant in a day to come who don't have the Christian blessing that we have of the Spirit of God dwelling within, and how that He will raise up for them the maskon. Those who are instructed and are able to give them help. And the prophet Isaiah says, "Though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left." And what a mercy that will be for them. They'll have the Psalms to put the very words in their mouth. They'll have their teachers and so on. But by comparison, what is brought before us by our brother Dale here in these verses, verse 12, the Spirit of God dwelling within the individual believer. He is in you and shall be with you forever.
What was the reference in this?
That was Isaiah 30, verses 20 and 21.
Word. You know, the disciples that heard these very words, not very long after, they would prove the reality of it. Because the Lord was gone soon, and pretty soon there was persecution. And we all know the story in Acts 3, how Peter and John went up to the temple, and they healed that lame man. And because of that, they are dragged before the synagogue, before the leaders. And Peter gives a beautiful testimony, and the people looking on, it even says, they realized that these were unlearned, unlettered men. And Peter talks to them with boldness. What had happened in chapter 2 just before that? The Holy Spirit had been poured out. And so it's the same for us too. That, you know, they proved the words of the Lord here, and they found them to be 100% true. The persecution came, and the Holy Spirit gave them very powerful words to be spoken. He were all the learned man, later Stephen too, a little bit later, all the learned religious men in Israel against this one man, or against Peter and John. And he couldn't say anything against them. Was it Peter or John? No, it was the Holy Spirit giving them those words. You read Stephen's address, and it's marvelous how he can go through the history of Israel and bring out those things that were needed for them to hear as a final testimony. And so it's the same for us, and I think probably all of us that have gone on a little bit, we've gotten into situations where if we would think about it, we wouldn't have a clue what to say. But when they came, the words came. That was the Holy Spirit. That wasn't us. That's these very words that the Lord is telling us here. If these situations come, don't try to prepare a little speech, but trust the Holy Spirit to give the right words. And I think a lot of us have like read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and there were people during the times of the Inquisition that were pulled before magistrates. They couldn't even read, and they stood up before these magnificent courts and judges in their robes, and they gave answers that they didn't know what to say to. That wasn't the cobbler, that wasn't the fishmonger, that was the Holy Spirit speaking through men or women that trusted the Lord, and they had very little knowledge, because at that time this was a sealed book. You know, the Catholic Church, all its efforts went to keeping people away from the Word of God. It was in Latin, it wasn't translated yet, and if it would have been, most people couldn't read. And yet those people were able to stand up and refute the world, man's wisdom, through the power of the words of the Holy Spirit. That's what this is speaking about. And that same resource is fully available to each one of us. That's amazing to think about.
To kind of go along with what Dale first said and then Mark here as well, I'm going to read verses 11 and 12 again, and I want you to pay close attention to what it says. And when they bring you before the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you the same hour what ye ought to say. So like Mark just mentioned, we don't have a pre-prepared speech, okay? But that doesn't mean that we don't prepare. In Timothy, the exhortation is that every man be ready to give an account. Well, that doesn't mean having a prepared speech. That goes back to what Dale was talking about, being in communion with the Lord, where the Spirit of God is not grieved, where He doesn't have the capacity, because of our walk, to really manifest the Word of God through us. So we need to be careful we don't read this the wrong way and just think, well, it doesn't require anything on our part, that we just completely wait for the Spirit of God to just give us all that we have to say. No, there's preparation involved, but it doesn't have to do with a prepared speech. It has to do with a prepared heart.
There's some verses I'd like to read in 1 Peter 3. Chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, ye suffer for well-doing than evil-doing." And then chapter 4, verse 13. "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." If we're suffering for well-doing, we don't have to worry. The Lord will undertake, and we can kind of partake in those sufferings that the Lord, Christ's sufferings. And I enjoyed that verse of being ready to give an answer. The Lord will direct our hearts how we should speak, but like Tim said, we need to be prepared. And then verse 16, having a good conscience. If we have a good conscience, we don't have to be afraid of what one speak of us.
I don't know if somebody read this. I was thinking of this verse in a different translation. Acts 20, verse 24. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Another translation says, "I consider my life of no consequence." I think that is one of the greatest inhibitors of us, is that we consider our life to have consequence, and in reality it really doesn't. And that is really the root of pride. And pride is the ultimate ultimate thing that stands in our way of taking the gospel to the lost, but also speaking up in an assembly meeting, or to have a difficult conversation with others in the assembly. We value ourselves way too much.
Sometimes we forget the power of this book. Other people look down on us, you know, "Oh, well, you believe in creation, like we refuted that decades ago," or something like that.
And it's so helpful to remember that this book is the Word of God. We didn't make this up. We didn't come up with this. This book tells us how to make it in this world. It tells us how to have eternal life. It tells us how to run our businesses, how to have a happy marriage, how to raise our children. The world around us doesn't have a clue. I remember years ago, I was in some lady's house, and there was a show on about this whole new way to raise your children. And she just, whatever PhD psychologist said, well, you just ignore them. If they're not doing what you want them to, you just ignore them until they turn 18 or until they turn around. Well, you know, 10 years later, 5 years later, they write a deal. So, well, you know, really, that didn't work that well. Here's the new idea. This, you guys, when we understand, like Aaron was just saying, that it's not about us. Our lives are for Him. We're in His hand, and we understand what He's entrusted to us. The Apostle Paul on Mars Hill in Acts 17, it would be like us going to, in our area, we have Whitman College, which is this huge bastion of world knowledge and all these professors and everything. He went right in there completely confident. He had a clean conscience. He had a prepared heart. And he could just share with them, look, this is what you guys are looking for. Right here in this book. And when we understand its value and we're walking in with communion with the Lord, it's amazing. The Lord can use us.
There's a couple of verses that come to my mind when you say that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So there you have it. You have the Word of God being all the sufficiency for faith and practice is found within the Word of God. You have questions about running your business, you go to the Word of God because the wisdom is there. If you have questions about raising your family, the Word of God has all of the answers to those questions. And there's another verse in 1 John. It says, 1 John chapter 2. It says, but the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. Our God is faithful. He is faithful never to leave us nor forsake us. He has given us the very Word of God, the template for life, so to speak. We can consult it, but He has also gave us a faithful teacher through the Spirit of the Lord.
I think we're out of time. Maybe we can take up with verse 14 next time.
Scriptures before us, and to glean from them just a little bit here and think about the wisdom in the Scriptures, and it's rooted in the person and in the power that works behind the scenes, the Holy Spirit. And Father, we're thankful for that. We just pray that it would have its effect in our lives. We might say, and rightfully so, our lives are of little consequence, but the Lord says rightly, I have the very hairs of your head numbered. Both sides are true. Father, we're so thankful for the love that you have for us. But we're mindful not to transfer that unduly to ourselves and to project it outward. So we just give thanks for this. We just pray now for the rest of this day ahead of us too. Just pray these things in Jesus' worthy and precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.